In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the Philippian jailer, who was moved by the testimony of Paul and Silas as they were his prisoners, asked an important question. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul gave him a simple, straightforward answer. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." You know, it's sad that in our world today, this simple answer has, for the most part, been lost. In fact, even many churches, we don't see a clear preaching of what must I do to be saved and a clear answer from the Scriptures. Men's ideas are given. Religious traditions are put forth. There are so many different answers that people have to that question. And everything focuses, it seems like, on something that people must do. Everybody wants to focus on the word do. What must I do to be saved? And so we'll say, well, some say you have to be baptized in water or maybe christened if you were an infant. Some say, well, you have to join a church. Some say you have to keep the commandments, live a good life, keep the commandments, give money, tithes to the church or to a charity, keep certain ordinances or rituals, etc., etc., etc. The list goes on and on of what you must do. Clear teaching of Scripture is found in these verses. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight." No flesh. Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Titus chapter 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." And He saved us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, so familiar and yet so misunderstood. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." We're created unto good works. After you're saved, you're created to good works, to walk in them. But you're not saved by good works. We're saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we see all the work that is needed to provide salvation, everything that needs to be done to deal with our sins, to deal with the penalty for our sins, all of that work has been done. You know, most religions, even many who go under the name of Christian, and not all Christian, you know, denominations, religions are truly Christian. They are all about what you must do. Everything about what you must do. Christianity, true Christianity, is all about what is already done. It's what is already done. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said this Himself while He was on the cross. You know, Jesus spoke seven times from the cross. At least there are seven things that are recorded. We don't know that whether he spoke more or not. But there are seven times that are recorded where He spoke from the cross. The first, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second, to the dying thief, the repentant thief, He says, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." The third, to His mother, Mary, He says, "Woman, behold your son." And He was speaking about John, the Apostle John. To John, He said, "Behold your mother." And John took her to be part of his family from that point on. The fourth, my God, why have you forsaken Me?" The fifth, He said, "I thirst." The sixth, He said, "It is finished." And the seventh, He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Those are the seven times. This morning, we're going to focus on the sixth time that He spoke. And those are the words that He spoke. And He said, "It is finished." This is one of the most powerful, one of the most meaningful statements that has ever been uttered. And in fact, the depth of meaning behind these words is probably beyond even our comprehension. We're going to look at it this morning briefly. We're going to look at what Jesus meant when He said, "It is finished." And we're going to look at why it's so important and how it affects our lives, how it impacts our lives even today, what He said on the cross so many years ago. Turn with me to John chapter 19 this morning. John chapter 19. The Lord Jesus Christ, the last 3 hours that He hung on the cross, the land was covered in darkness. It was during those 3 hours of darkness that I believe that Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 Peter 2, bore our sins in His own body on that tree. While He was on that cross, He bore our sins, those last 3 hours in particular, while He hung on that cross and took the penalty for us. Took the penalty for our sins. And this fact is borne out by the fact that Jesus right just before he died, he cried out in anguish. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The father, who was holy and righteous, had to turn his back and completely forsake his son as he hung there on the cross. Not because of anything in him, but because of our sins, which he took upon himself as he died on that cross. This cry was followed by the events that we see in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Read with me. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, we're going to look at this expression and see what it means. Jesus, in verses 28 and 29, he ensures that one last prophecy about him is fulfilled. There's a prophecy in Psalm 69:21 that said, they gave me sour wine or vinegar for my thirst. And so Jesus, to ensure that that prophecy would be fulfilled, said from the cross, I thirst. And so they gave him the sour wine to drink. After he had received the sour wine, after that last prophecy was fulfilled, that's when he said the words, it is finished. And after he had said those words, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And he said, I believe what's recorded in Luke chapter 23, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Those are the last things that took place. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, it is finished? Now, the first thing we need to notice about this is Jesus did not say, I am finished. There's a big difference in that. Jesus did not say, I am finished. He spoke in the third person about, it is finished. It is finished. You see, Jesus' words, it is finished, were not the last gasp of a worn-out life. Arthur Pink describes it that way in his exposition of the Gospel of John. It was not the last gasp of a worn-out life. Did Jesus suffer terrible sufferings physically? Yes. Some of probably the worst sufferings anyone has ever endured. He went through. In fact, Psalm 22:15 says his strength was dried up like a potsherd. He must have been extremely weak as he hung there on the cross. But Jesus, even with the physical sufferings, was mentally and spiritually alert until the time of his death. I mean, look at what it says there in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he was still thinking very clearly. He knew what had taken place. He knew what the scriptures prophesied. And he knew what had taken place in every detail. And he knew that all things were now accomplished except one prophecy that needed to be fulfilled. He still knew that and understood it. And that's why he said, I thirst. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. When the Roman soldiers came and told Pilate that Jesus was dead, he was amazed. He was amazed. Yes, Jesus had been scourged, he'd been beaten, he'd been crucified, but crucifixion was a slow process, a long, slow process. Sort of where I get the idea that word excruciating is a word that was devised to explain the meaning of crucifixion, because it means out of the cross comes this type of pain. Sometimes, in fact, it took several days for a person to die. It may take days for a person to die. Jesus was only on that cross for 6 hours. Pilate was amazed that he was dead already. You see, but Jesus did not die because his life was worn out. He did not die because he simply came to the end of his life and he had no strength left whatsoever. That wasn't the case. Jesus laid down his life. Jesus chose the point to lay down his life for our sins. So he wasn't just worn out. Jesus' words were not an admission of defeat or an admission of failure. He in no way was saying, I am finished. He in no way was saying, I'm defeated, or you finally did this to me. In fact, one of the ways we know that is he didn't whisper the words. Now, we don't see it recorded here, but in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, it says that he cried out at one point with a loud voice. If you compare passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put all the records of the death of Christ together, I believe that the words that he cried out with a loud voice were the words we see in John 19. It is finished. He didn't whisper it. He didn't sort of give up and say, it's all over now. He cried it out triumphantly. He cried it out loudly. And he cried it out with his head held erect. Because afterward, what does it say he did? He bowed his head. You know, some people say, well, his head just sort of slumped in death. It doesn't say that. It says he bowed his head. That's what normally would happen in death. Your head would fall down as soon as you die. That's not what happened here. He laid down his head to rest on his chest, bowed his head, And then he gave up his spirit and committed it into the hands of his Father. So it was not a mission of defeat or failure. This is also not the despairing cry of a man who is being martyred. This is not a helpless martyr that was on the cross. I mean, the crowds taunted Jesus as he hung there, especially in the early hours, telling him, "Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now, they're challenging him. Prove it. Come down from the cross. Now, he is the Son of God. As he hung there on that cross, he was the Son of God. Did he have the power to come down? Absolutely he did. He could have come down if he had chosen to, but he chose not to. He chose to obey the will of his Father. It was God's will that he go to that cross. It was God's will that he die on that cross that day. And he stayed there on that cross in obedience to God's will. And the other thing that held him on the cross was love. You know, the very reason he went to that cross is because of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And specifically in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Walk in love, even as Christ has also loved us and given himself as an offering for our sins and a sacrifice to God." He went to that cross and died, and he stayed on that cross because he loved you and he loved me. He was not a helpless martyr. In John chapter 10, turn with me, we're close here. Look in John chapter 10. This is the discourse on the Good Shepherd. And I want you to notice a couple of statements that he makes in here. Look with me at verse 11 to start with. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus makes this declaration: "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's the first thing he states, is "I'm the Good Shepherd." A good shepherd is willing, as a good shepherd, to protect his sheep and to give his life for his sheep. And then look down at verse 17. "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." He gives his life, but notice he also says, "And I lay down my life." Notice, keep reading. He says, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus was not a martyr. Yes, the men who crucified him did so with lawless, with wicked hands. You can't exonerate them and say that there was no sin in what they did. It certainly was. But they didn't murder him. They didn't take his life from him. He laid down his life voluntarily, willingly, sacrificially on that cross for us. He was not, as it says here, a helpless martyr. "It is finished." It's one word in the Greek, but in the Greek language, there's a lot of meaning in that one word. There's a lot of ideas that come out. It's a very expressive language. The root word is teleo, which means to finish. The word that he spoke was telestai, which is a form of the word teleo, to finish. Jesus was boldly and powerfully and confidently declaring that something was finished when he died on that cross. Something was finished. What did he mean? What was finished? When we look at the word teleo, it's used in a lot of different ways in Scripture. And the ways that it's used in the New Testament Scriptures helps us, I think, to understand the shades of meaning that it has. For instance, look with me in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And read with me in verse 1. And we're just looking for the meaning of a word here. But notice how the word is used. Verse 1 of Matthew 11. "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities." Now, look at the word there, "finished." The King James uses this expression, "made an end of." When Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, when he had finished commanding his 12 disciples. That's what the word means. The word teleo has this meaning of to make an end of something, to bring something to a close, or to finish something. That's the basic meaning. That's what we would think of the word finished. With Jesus' death, what came to an end? What was finished, or what came to an end? Number one, the first thing I think you would think of is this was the end of his sufferings. Jesus had gone through terrible sufferings at the hand of wicked men. And the physical torture that he had gone through, particularly crucifixion, but even the things led up to the crucifixion, including a scourging, the mental anguish of what he went through. You could see that in the garden as he prayed the night in Gethsemane, that he was in anguish over what he was about to go through. He was going to be in agony going through this. The humiliation of crucifixion. Crucifixion was one of the most humiliating deaths you could die. You were put on public display And you were taunted, you were challenged, you were mocked, you were rebuked by the crowds that surrounded you, and you hung there for hours and hours going through all of that. And that must have been terrible. And I'm sure from a human standpoint, Jesus was relieved when it was over, when the pain was no longer there, when the humiliation was gone. There was a relief there, no doubt. But that was not the worst of his sufferings. Obviously, the worst of his sufferings were spiritual sufferings. The separation that he experienced from his Father was over. You know, Jesus' first words that he spoke from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as he neared the point of crucifixion is when he cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He didn't call him Father, because I think in the one sense that relationship, while he bore our sins, was broken. And he called out to him, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But then after that, after he said it is finished, what were the last words? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." See, those spiritual sufferings for our sins, for your sins and mine, were over on that cross. They were over on that cross. And so that was it. It was also the end of Jesus' humiliation. And not humiliation just from the cross, but the fact that, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, that was a humbling experience. That was a humiliation for him. He stepped down from the form and the glory that he had with the Father in heaven and came to this earth, and he took the form of a bondservant, and he was made in the likeness of men. Now, think about that. This is God becoming flesh and dwelling among men. That is a tremendous humbling, coming down in that way as he did. And he humbled himself to the point where he was obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't go back to that body that he had before. He was no longer in a body that was subject to sufferings, to thirst, to hunger, to pain, to things that we suffer as human beings. He no longer had those things. And he had a new body. He had a resurrection body. When he came forth from that grave, he knew he would come forth with a body that was powerful, a body that was glorious, incorruptible, immortal, and subject to none of the limitations that we have in this human body. This raised in this new body, his humiliation was over, and he was restored to the glory. He was exalted to the right hand of the Father, and there to take his position above all things, and a name above every name, and head over all things to the church, his body. But Jesus' cry of "it is finished," I think, meant more than just relief from the end of his sufferings. He was saying more than just, "I'm certainly glad that all of this pain and all of this suffering and all of this agony is over." Certainly, I think he was. You know, even as he approached death, it was something that was difficult. He says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am, how pressured I am." He says, "until it's accomplished." That's what he's saying from the cross. It is accomplished. It is. It's come to an end. But it meant more. Look with me in the book of Luke, chapter 2. Let's look at a different use of the word teleo. Luke chapter 2, and this is describing events that took place after Jesus was born. And his parents took him, well, Mary and Joseph, who was not really his father, but they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord at the temple as the law required. And it makes a statement in here about what they did. Look with me down at verse 39. This is what Mary and Joseph did. Verse 39 of Luke 2. "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." But notice verse 39. Mary and Joseph performed all things according to the law of the Lord. Jesus was born of a woman, but he was also born under the law. He lived under the dispensation of law. He lived under the covenant of law as a Jew. And so he continued to obey the law as a Jew. And his parents did that. So they took him to the temple. They presented him. They brought an offering for him. Did all those things to fulfill the law. But even the word it says that's used here is they performed all things. They performed all things. The word teleo does not mean to finish and just the idea of something stopping. It's not just that his sufferings stopped. It's not just that the events stopped. It's that the idea of carrying something to completion, carrying something to complete fulfillment or finishing, finishing, performing, accomplishing in every detail. And that's also what Jesus was saying from the cross. Jesus spoke of his death as a baptism and talked about looking forward to the time it was accomplished completely. Fulfilled. The scriptures talk about, Acts 13:29 says, it records that those who put Jesus to death fulfilled all that was written concerning him. So you've got three words to think about: perform, accomplished, and fulfilled. All of that is in that word finished as well. When he says it is finished, something was performed, something was accomplished, something was fulfilled. Now, the first thing I want us to think about is that word fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled completely the Word of God. When he died on that cross, he fulfilled completely the Word of God. Number one, everything that prophecy foretold about the Christ, particularly concerning his sufferings, was now fulfilled. In fact, it's an interesting thing. Look there at John 19 with me. Go back there with me to John 19 and look. There are four times, in fact, here in John chapter 19, that we see that statement made about the Scriptures being fulfilled by what took place on that day. Look with me at verse 24, John 19, 24. They said, therefore, among themselves, these are the soldiers at the foot of the cross. He says, let us now not tear it, but let us cast lots for it. They had Jesus' cloak, which was very nice, the only nice piece of clothing that he owned. And they said, let's not rip it up and tear it, but let's cast lots for it, whose it shall be. They did this, it says, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Look at that expression. Even not just everything Jesus did, but everything that the other people did, the other people said, that brought about his crucifixion, everything that was done in fulfillment of the Scriptures. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22:18. That verse was fulfilled there at the cross. Look with me at verse 28. We read this a minute ago. Jesus said, I thirst, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Psalm 69:21. Go down with me a little further, down to verse 36. The Jewish leaders wanted to make sure that these men didn't stay on the cross, into the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was approaching, and so they wanted to make sure that they didn't stay on the cross into the Sabbath day. So they said, let's break the legs of them so that they will die quicker. In crucifixion, the only way you could breathe is to be able to push up with your legs to take a breath, or to exhale, actually. And so in order to continue breathing, you had to be able to push yourself up. So they would break their legs so that they couldn't push themselves up, they couldn't breathe, and they would die quicker. But when they came to Jesus, they found that his legs were, that he was already dead, and so they didn't break his legs. But look at verse 34. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now, what led him to do that, I don't know, other than maybe just cruelty. Cruelty in one sense, but the other reason is given further. Verse 35, and John writes and says, he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Psalm 34:20. And again, verse 37, that another Scripture that says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. All of those things, four times right there in John 19, things that were done that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. When he said, it is finished, every prophecy concerning the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ were fulfilled. And that's what he meant. In fact, Acts chapter 3, verse 18, when Peter preached after healing the lame man, he said this, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. The sufferings of the Christ were now fulfilled. Not only the prophecies given, but every type and every picture that we see that pointed to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, every type has now been fulfilled completely. Think about this. Abraham didn't probably understand this, but when he offered his son Isaac on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice, when he was willing to bind his son and to take him and to take his knife and kill his son, which he was stopped from doing. But his willingness to do that is a picture of God offering his only son to die on the cross for our sins. You see, that type was fulfilled at the cross. Every Old Testament sacrifice, beginning back in Genesis chapter 3 and going on through, every sacrifice that was offered, by Abel, by Moses, by Noah, the sacrifices were part of the worship under the tabernacle, the temple, the priesthood, the Passover lamb. All of these things picture Christ. All of these things point to the cross. Even though the people didn't understand it, they didn't understand and look forward to Christ dying for their sins. They didn't understand that. But those pictures are there to show that without the shedding of blood, there's not going to be any remission or any forgiveness of men's sins. And so it pointed to Christ. All of those shadows have now become a reality what Jesus finished work on Calvary. When he died on that cross, those types and those pictures were fulfilled. Jesus also accomplished the will of God. He accomplished the will of God. Not only did he fulfill the word of God, but he accomplished the will of God. Think of the passage we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 10 that Jake read for us. In the first four verses, it makes it very clear that those Old Testament sacrifices under the law, the shedding of the blood of goats and lambs and bulls, could never satisfy God's requirements for sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. Payment that must be made for sin is death. The shedding of blood is necessary for the remission of sins. Sins cannot be dealt with apart from the shedding of blood. But the shedding of the blood of those animals in no way could take away anyone's sins. Every time they would offer the sacrifices, what would happen the next year? They'd offer them all over again. There was still a consciousness of sins. It was not a clear consciousness of the sins because they weren't taken away. But Christ came, it said, and to do the will of God. God was not pleased with the sacrifices and offerings. It's not that he didn't want them to offer them. It's just that those weren't enough. Those were enough to cover the sins every year, but they weren't enough to take away. Christ came with a body that was prepared by God himself. He says, to do God's will. To do God's will. And for by that one sacrifice which he offered on the cross of Calvary, by that will is how you and I are sanctified and cleansed from our sins, from the suffering of Christ. You know, the death of Christ was God's determined will. Sometimes I know when you look at a movie or something on the life of Christ, and we're watching what goes on, and when you see the events that take place, and you just say, it's just not fair. You know, he's not guilty of anything. He didn't commit any sins. Everything they did was wrong. It was illegal. And we think it is not fair. But everything they did, all of that's true, was they were doing what God's hand and God's purpose determined beforehand must be done. It was God's determined will that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And so when Jesus Christ came, he bowed to that will. He bowed to and became obedient to that will of God and offered himself as a sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about the eternal purpose of God was accomplished, was performed fully and accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, Son of God became flesh, humbled himself and became obedient to the will of God unto the death of the cross. So he completely accomplished God's will in going to the cross and even the events that led up to him. You know, Jesus Christ lived on this earth as a sinless, perfect Lamb of God. There was no sin in him whatsoever. In thought, word, or deed. That's what made it possible for him to offer himself as a sacrifice for someone else. I couldn't die for your sins. You couldn't die for my sins. The only one who could die for someone else's sins is someone who was absolutely as holy and righteous as God. And the only one who is God himself. And that's why God the Son became flesh. Jesus also finished the work of God. He finished the work that God had sent him to do. I'm going to give you three verses of Scripture in John's Gospel. In John 4, Jesus said this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I came to do that very thing, to finish his work. John 5:36, Jesus spoke about the works that the Father had given him to finish. And then in John chapter 17, verse 4, when Jesus made his prayer of intercession, what is truly the Lord's prayer, he prayed for his disciples. And he, anticipating the cross and anticipating that finished work of the cross, he made this statement, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." What was that work? Romans chapter 3. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul was used of God to in an amazing way, explain the meaning of the cross. He spoke about the message given to him as the word of the cross, the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross. And Romans chapter 3 brings out so many different aspects of that. The first thing we have to see with what took place at the cross, what was a part of the finished work of Calvary, was propitiation. God had to be propitiated. And that word means satisfied. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And his requirements have to be satisfied in regard to the issue of sin. Now, look at Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. He says this, "For all have sinned." And what's the result of that? We do what? We fall short of the glory of God. Not a single person who's ever lived on this earth, other than our Savior, has ever measured up to God's standards of holiness and righteousness. We all fall short. If you only committed one sin in your life, you would fall short. You would fall short. We fall short of the glory of God. But it says we have been justified freely, which means without a cause or without a reason, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Now, stop right there with that sentence. Propitiation is God being satisfied. When Jesus Christ shed His blood, by His blood, God was propitiated or satisfied. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ paid those wages in full by shedding His blood and dying for us on the cross. God had to be satisfied. And He demonstrated that He was satisfied by doing what? We spoke of this in my Sunday school class this morning. By raising Jesus Christ from the dead. It was His statement, His declaration, that not only this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased at His baptism, but He also at His resurrection demonstrated, this is my beloved Son, I am well pleased, I am satisfied with the work that He finished on the cross for the sins of the world. And it truly was, I believe, for the sins of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, John writes and says, He's the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ satisfied God's holy and righteous requirements for everyone's sins. Now, look at the verse again, though. Look at verse 24. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption speaks of Christ paying the price to redeem or to free us from the penalty and from the power of sins. We have redemption from our sins. We have release. We have freedom. In Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption. The work of redemption was done there as Christ shed His blood. I love that word, precious. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we were not redeemed. We were not bought and paid for with material things like silver or gold, corruptible things. He says, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Precious means of great price, of great value. There is nothing more valuable, there is nothing more precious than the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. It's such a sad thing that so many churches today don't even sing about the blood anymore. They've eliminated all the songs that have to do with the blood of Christ and don't want to sing about it or talk about it. Wow, we should rejoice in that. That blood is what saved us. That blood is what redeemed us. That blood is what satisfied God so that we could be brought to Him. And that's the second, the third thing we want to look at is justification. Notice what he says, being justified, verse 24, being justified freely, which means there's no reason for him to do this. For us, being justified freely by God's grace. This is where sinful men are declared by God to be righteous. That's what justification means. When God declares you to be righteous. There's nothing in me that earns or merits justification. There's nothing that's in me or nothing that I have ever done that would lead God to justify me or say I'm righteous. He says we're justified freely with no reason, no cause in us whatsoever. By His grace, that's the gift of God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us while He was on that cross. He became sin for us on that cross for this reason, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How? In Him. We are made the righteousness of God in Him. We are justified freely. And you look at verse 26. God did all of this to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. God can still be righteous, still be just, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Since His righteous demands have been satisfied, He can now justify us and remain absolutely just Himself. And that's what He's done to all of those who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the last thing to look at in that is reconciliation. Man now can be reconciled to God. We can be changed so completely and thoroughly in Christ Jesus that we can be brought to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. That's you and I. that he might bring us to God. That's reconciliation. Through his death on Calvary, he's made it possible for us to be brought to God. Our Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word, that expression, peace with God, literally means this. It means peace toward God. We are brought to God. You are brought into a relationship of peace and harmony with God. You who once were enemies are now in Christ, brought to God. And how does he see us? He says, we were once alienated. We were once enemies by the wicked works and by wicked minds. But he says, now, in the body of his flesh, God has reconciled us to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Because you are in Christ, the very moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're placed in him. And God sees you in his Son, and God sees you just as holy and just as righteous as his Son, and that's why you can be brought to him. That's why you can be reconciled to God. All of this work is finished and was finished by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he meant. One of the things he meant when he said from the cross, it is finished. You see, all the work necessary for you, a miserable sinner, and me, a miserable sinner, by nature, to be saved from my sins and to receive eternal life and to be brought into a relationship with God, every work that is needed for that is finished. There's nothing for you to do. It's done. There's nothing for you to do to be saved. The work is all done. I think of that passage in Hebrews chapter 10 where it talks about the Old Testament priests. He says those Old Testament priests under the law would stand in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And they would, you know, perform the service of God every day. There were no benches, there were no chairs, there were no seats in the tabernacle because they had to stand at all times because the work was never finished. They had to offer continually and repeatedly every year those same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down. Because that work was finished. That work was finished. You don't have to do anything to be saved. But you do have to receive that gift of eternal life. Not everybody's saved. Just because everybody's sins are paid for doesn't mean everybody's saved. Just because the work is finished in behalf of everyone doesn't mean everybody's saved. Each person must make a choice. Each person must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe that gospel message of 1 Corinthians 15, that he died on Calvary for your sins and that he rose again, all according to the Scriptures. You must believe that and trust in that to save you from your sins. And when you do, you receive that gift of eternal life. It is finished. It's not by works. It's not out of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, there's one other thing that there's one other way that the Greek word teleo is translated. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, in verse 24, Peter is asked by those who received the temple tax about Jesus paying taxes. And notice what it says. Verse 24, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Look at the word pay. I'm not going to get into a discussion about paying taxes here. We're going to look at the word pay. The word pay is that Greek word teleo. It's the very same word that's translated finished, accomplished, performed, fulfilled. It's also translated pay. Two or three places it's translated that. It carries the idea of to pay a debt, whether it's a tax or a tribute or a bill, to pay a debt fully and completely. There have been archaeological finds, especially in Egypt, that are written in Greek, papyrus tax bills or receipts of sales that are found that have written across them the word teleo. Which is like, you know, when you pay for a bill or something, you get a receipt, it'll oftentimes say on there, paid in full. Paid in full. Well, that's what they use this word sometimes for in the Greek language, was to indicate that bills or, taxes or whatever were paid in full. Well, that's exactly what Christ, I believe, did for us when he died on Calvary. And I think that's one of the things that he meant when he said, it is finished. He was saying, it is paid in full. The wages of sin is death. That debt is now paid in full. Paid in full. Think about that. What else do we have to add to it? What else needs to be paid? Do I need to pay a good life? Do I need to pay trying to live the best life that I can? Do I need to pay some sort of religious works or rituals to go through? No. If it's paid in full, it's exactly what it means, and it's exactly what he says. It is finished, and it stays that way. One last thing to say about this word. The word tetelestai is in the perfect passive tense. Now, I know people don't like grammar too much, but sometimes it's important. And it's important in this case. The perfect tense is hard for us to get across in English, but it carries the idea of this. It's action that is moving toward an event which was completed in time past. So it's action to complete event in time past, but with the added part that with continuing results or with a continuing state. Now that's the word that's used. That's the tense that's used here. When Jesus said it is finished, what he was saying is it has been finished in time past, there on the cross, and it continues to remain finished. It is still the finished work of Jesus Christ. It has continuing state. It has continuing results. Jesus finished the work on the cross of Calvary, a work that was finished once for all. Hebrews 10:12, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Romans 6:10, the death that he died once for all. He doesn't have to die anymore. And you don't have to do anything either. You don't have to do anything as well. You are absolutely complete in Christ. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, you've never believed the gospel that He died on Calvary for your sins and rose again. If you are trusting in your own goodness, your own works, some sort of religious works, some affiliation with the church, anything like that, I urge you, salvation comes in only one way, and that's belief, trust, and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. And I urge you to think seriously and carefully about it right now, this very moment. The Scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says, now is the accepted time. He says, now is the day of salvation. Because to be real honest with you, you don't know if you've got anything beyond now. The book of Proverbs, chapter 27, says, you do not know what a day may bring forth. Don't rest in, well, I'll do that tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow. You may not have a tomorrow. You don't know that. That's why when you hear the wonderful gospel of God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe now. Believe now. The work of salvation has been finished. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to, come down front and shake a preacher's hand, answer an altar call. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to do anything. Just put your faith in that work that Christ accomplished for you, and you'll be saved. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand something. Look at one last verse, Colossians chapter 2. And I want to leave you thinking about this verse of Scripture and what it means, what it says, what it means. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then what you need to do is simply rest in Him. Rest in that grace that He's provided. Rest in that finished work that He has accomplished, that He has performed completely and perfectly in every way. You were baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into Christ the moment you believed. And once you're baptized into Christ, you are sealed there. You are sealed there until the day of redemption. And in Christ, we see these words. Look at verse 9. For in Him, that is Christ, Colossians 2:9, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God incarnate, God in flesh, dwelling among men. It says, and you are complete in Him, the one who is the head of all principality and power. Look at that word, complete. It's a little bit different word. It's not the word teleo, but it's the word that means this. It means you are filled full. Now, if you take a glass of water and you fill it to the brim, fill it full, is there any way you can add any more to it? No. If it's filled full, and that word is meant, then that's what it means. There's nothing else that you need to add to it. There's nothing else that you can add to it. Well, the same thing is true of Christ. If you're in Christ, you are filled full in Him. Nothing needs to be added to Him. And that's how God sees us. He sees us complete in Christ. What a wonderful thing. Think of those words. And we've scratched the surface this morning. We've scratched the surface in looking at what did Jesus mean when He said, it is finished. Such a powerful statement. And it has such meaning even for us as we live today. I pray that it has been finished for you and that you have realized that by faith in Christ and that you see and know and understand that you are complete in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us when He died on Calvary for our sins. Thank you, Father, that this is a finished work and that there's nothing that we need to do to add to it or to try to earn your love, to earn your blessings, to earn life. We simply couldn't. We just have to rest in what you've done for us. If there's a single person here this morning, Father, who has never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they see the truth as we've read it from your word this morning. May the Holy Spirit bring conviction to their hearts, the need that they have. Because if we're not in Christ, we're outside of Christ. If we're not in Christ, we're in our sins. And if we're in our sins, Father, it means we're separated from you. Help them to see that the only way they can be brought to you is through belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for each one of us who know you, just, Father, may we rejoice in this wonderful position we have in Christ and all the rich spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies that we have because we are in Christ. And rejoice in these things and just feel compelled, Father, to go from this place and to share this wonderful message of grace with those we meet day by day. We know we've been called to be ambassadors for Christ. May we take this message of grace and share it with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.